Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the focus of our message today is on Mark chapter 10. As we continue our growth group series, Who Do You Say I Am? Today, the answer to that question is the seeker of souls. During the hymn was handed out the study guide that will be used by our growth groups today and throughout the week. New Life is collaborating with our sister congregation, Christ Lutheran, in North St. Paul and Hugo, where actually some of our kids are singing today with the Croyoliers through St. Croix Lutheran High School are singing there this morning for a concert. But we are all on this same series with growth groups. Today is the Seeker of Souls, week number 5. The cover page is we will fill in as we make our way through the sermon today, so feel free to have it there. If for some reason you miss one of the fill-ins, the answers are, if you flip it around, are on the bottom. I just like to put them upside down so that I can tell if you're looking around or not. No, neither here nor there. It's just they're there. The answers are if you miss them, but they will be pretty obvious. I'll put them up on the screen. You can fill them in as we go along. Maybe it's happened to you. You are on vacation. You're on a budget, and you know you have to rent a car, and so you rent a little two-door spec. You know, this tiny, compact little thing because it's the most economical. But you get up to the rental counter and they say, I'm sorry, but we are out of compacts today. Could we upgrade you to a different vehicle? Absolutely. Nobody ever turns that down. And you go out and you get a car that is really nice. In fact, it's even nicer than your own car. Kind of like, oh, this was fun. This was nice. I think if you've ever experienced that, you know that's kind of a neat feeling. But what if that happened in every phase of life? So you're on that trip, you have this great car, but when you come back and you pull into your driveway, you don't recognize the house because while you were gone, Extreme Makeover Home Edition was there. And there's nothing in your yard but a sign with a map that takes you to a new lot on a golf course that they purchased for you. And there's this huge home that's built there on the golf course, you know, right on the 9th hole as you're looking down, and you can watch the players come up. Pretty neat. You step inside, and it's the finest of everything. Granite countertops, and the master suite bathroom is the size of a water park, and you know, flat screens, movie theater, surround sound. I mean, you name it, it just has it all. Wow. And if that were enough, there's a little tag on the little note on the countertop explaining how everything works. And then at the bottom it says, we know you have college kids, so there are scholarships for your kids for college whenever you need them. Sounds fantastic. And if that weren't enough, you open your mail to find a letter from your financial advisor, who the little bit that you had set aside for retirement, he has wisely invested, which has turned into a really nice pile that he has now diversified, and it says, you can retire whenever you want. Wow. That'd be kind of a nice way to come back from vacation, wouldn't it? But I also might have neglected to mention something. The words of Jesus. How difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Like a camel through the eye of a needle. There's probably a good reason why God doesn't allow us to come back from vacation with all of that. And just to make sure that you're ready for it, if you do happen on your next rental car, happen to get upgraded, just know that the rest of this isn't going to happen too. The man who came up to Jesus that day was genuinely concerned about the right things. He wasn't coming because he had some ulterior agenda. He really wanted to know what it was going to take for him to get from this life to the life that was to come. In fact, it says he ran to Jesus. I mean, this was a motivated individual. He had his opportunity with Jesus, the Son of Man, and he was going to take it. He fell at his knees and asked, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer is exactly what the scriptures say, exactly what your conscience tells you. Do what God says when it comes to how you treat people. Did you see what Jesus listed out there? All of those things. Do, do not, do not. And without necessarily boasting or bragging or claiming some sort of perfection, the young man very honestly said, "Well, I've always done that." And I realize that none of us have really ever done it perfectly, but I think in general, we look at that list and we say, at the very least, I strive to live my life that way. I really am trying, Lord. I mean, how good is good enough? See, there's kind of a stinger in this account, a kicker, if you will. God doesn't require that we take a vow of poverty or that we give away everything to charity. That wasn't Jesus' point in his response to the young man. He does require, though, that nothing come between you and him. Not your spouse, not your children, not your job, not your wealth, not a rental car. Nothing. Because here's the thing about God. With God in your life, there is no second place. Either he is in first place in your life or you don't have him. That's what he's talking about here with this rich young man. He'll put up with a lot. And for as decent as this young rich man was, he was in love with his stuff and not with God. But don't think for a moment that Jesus couldn't just as easily have said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a poor man to enter the kingdom of God." Because let's be honest, it's not necessarily just the stuff that we have that gets in the way of us and God. It's also longing for the stuff we don't have too, huh? Longing for the things that aren't in our possession, longing for the things of this world, and they get in the way between us and God, and God slips from first place to second to third to fourth so easily. To be good enough means that your love for God can never be surpassed by your love for anything or anyone else. It means a heart devoted 100% to God, not 98%, not 99.5, 100% to God. Never once faltering in your devotion to him. Never once wandering off in some other direction. No matter how nice a person or how decent you are, how hardworking you've been, you have not been good enough. Because no one is truly good but God. God alone. When Jesus brought that up to the young man, he wasn't denying his divinity. He was saying, "You have just called me good. And by doing so, you have called me God, and rightly so. But now I need you to understand what good truly means." And he hits the young, rich young man in his weakest spot, hits him right there in the pocketbook. Now, as much as I sometimes think it and act like it, I am not God. And spoiler alert, neither are you. So that leaves us on the outside of God's kingdom looking in. Because if no one is good, if no one is perfect, if no one is holy except God alone, then we in our impure hearts are standing on the outside of God's kingdom looking in. And the disciples, for as often as we knock them about missing the obvious, this is one time they got it. Do you notice that for the last 4 weeks, every week, week in, week out, it's the disciples are kind of stumbling around, getting the wrong answer. But today, in this text, they get it right. Because they look at themselves and they realize, we are rich. So then who can be saved? If only God is good enough, how can we be saved? And my friends, if that word impossible stands, you and I are lost. We land in hell because it's impossible for people like you and me to do what needs to be done, to be as good enough as God wants us to be. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are that camel looking at that needle and going, there is just no way. I am not getting through that. Our hearts haven't loved God first, haven't loved God most, haven't loved God best. And that man that day went away sad. The disciples were completely flustered. But there was one good person still standing there. The man who is also God, Jesus Christ. And he would not let any of us be lost. He said to another rich man, a guy by the name of Zacchaeus of sycamore fig tree fame, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. How beautiful that later that day, Jesus was able to say to that same rich man, today salvation has come to this house. Because what was God's Son, Jesus, doing in a manger? What was he doing in the temple at age 12, engrossed in God's house and God's word? He was being good. Healing the sick, resisting Satan's every temptation, preaching the word. He was being good. No lust in his heart, no gossip on his lips, no greed in his mind, trusting God to provide for him, doing God's will in his daily life, loving God above all else with his whole house, with his whole heart. He was being good because you and I couldn't. He was being good for God, for you and me. In fact, he was the only one who was truly good enough, indeed perfect enough, to offer his life to God as a substitute for yours and mine, to pay for your sin and my sin, all of our sin. And he did that on a Friday that we also call good. And in so doing, he answered that young man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you catch how wrong he was in asking that question? What must I do to inherit? What do you do to inherit something? Nothing. When you inherit something, it is somebody else's treasure, someone else's bequest, someone else's idea that they give to you simply because of their love, their connection, their trust in you. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with their generosity. And we see it. Jesus died in your place. He rose again. And in so doing, in a manner of speaking, there was a reading of a will. It comes out, Jesus declares to you, I leave you my holy birth, my obedience to my parents, my resistance to the devil, my trust in my Father, my doing of his will, my perfect and pure and holy love for God. I bequeath to you all, I leave to you all my holiness, my perfection, my alone goodness. This is what he gives to those that he has sought, those that he has bought with his holy precious blood. This is what is yours, an eternal inheritance, eternal salvation, a treasure beyond measure, an impossibility made possible with God. Sorry, I skipped a few there. So then you can be content with the car. You can be content with your home, with your life, your portfolio, all of these things as blessings from God. And you continue, and you can continue to work for such things as blessings from God, but love them more than God, and you'll perish right along with them. It's impossible for you and me to be good. That was why we needed to be sought, why we needed to be found, in the confidence that nothing is impossible with God. He sought you, he found you, and in a manner of speaking, he put you on a camel and pulled you right through that eye of the needle, bringing you squarely into his kingdom of grace. And that, my friends, makes you truly rich now and rich forever. Amen.